I was speaking on this statement, or this, I would say, the mantra that's going around. They talk about cancel culture. And just thinking about this even all the more. And tonight, I wanted to go a little deeper into it. In fact, I'm going to focus pretty much on that. And the title I'm using tonight is Canceling the Course of Culture. Canceling the Course of Culture. When I talk about the course of culture, we're talking about the direction that the culture has in fact taken, and the necessity for change so that we change our course. If we talk about culture, we're not just talking about canceling culture. That would have to do with behavior of individuals altogether. But when we talk about the course of culture, we're talking about the direction that the culture has in fact taken. And I would venture to say that all of us would agree that the culture has taken a path that is not the path that God intended. And I was looking at a quote by Edmund Burke, who was an Anglo-Irish statesman and philosopher, back in 1766 and 1794. He made the statement. He says, "All that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." You probably heard this before, but it bears repeating, where it says, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. It's the silence and the inactivity of those that have the character and the wherewithal to make a difference and to actually help to steer the culture in the right direction. But it is the silence of good men. It is a silence, I would say, for the most part, within the church, or those within the church, many not having the right message, that's causing the culture, I would say, the demise of our culture. Now, as a scriptural reference, we want to go to Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 11. This is just to support what I just shared with you. This scripture says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent has not changed. Now, look at what I believe God is conveying through this particular message as we examine the life of Moab. It says, in other words, Moab was resting, Moab was complacent. The complacency of Moab. It says, from his youth. Things that Moab could have done, should have done, he didn't do. So it says that he was, I would say, slothful from his youth, lazy, sluggish. A place where he might have moved, but not moved in the right direction. And then it says, he has settled on his dregs. When movements are not taking place, then bitterness sets in. Helps us to understand that when we're not advancing the kingdom of God, then what happens, those things that work against the kingdom of God, those things that are contrary to the kingdom, begin to gain a foothold. And as a result of them gaining a footing, then eventually they become, I would say, the standards that are set for culture. And then it goes on to say, what did we require in order for change to occur? We talk about cultural changes. What will require for cultural changes to happen, to take place? And here it still, it deals with the negative, but we can read it from the positive. It requires a people to be emptied out. it requires a challenge. It requires some of the things that we have experienced here this past year and this year, things that will rock our world, will bring us to a place where we have to rethink certain things. We have to reexamine ourselves, reexamine our positions. It says here, it says that it was required of Moab that he be emptied out, that he be emptied out. Now, how does this apply to us? We talk about being emptied out or being poured from vessel to vessel. It is saying to us that whatever we might have believed, whatever we might have thought, whatever we might have settled upon as far as being our position and our constitution, it would require us to come to the place of rethinking those things. Rethinking, even church has to be, we rethink of what church is all about, how we do church. What does the word of God really mean to us? What about government? What is happening within the government as society? What is the purpose of government? What about our governmental leaders? What about science? What about scientists? What about, you see, everything that comprises of society, I would say at this particular juncture, is being questioned or being reexamined. And that's important that we understand this, is that it is necessary that we begin to reexamine all things. Racism. In fact, there are people you probably didn't even think of yourself as being racist or being prejudiced. But what happens, the situations at hand would cause individuals to rethink their posture, their position, and not just think that they're okay because it appeared as if they were okay in the past. But when the shaking occurs, when things are disturbed, then whatever's in us comes out of us. And if we're not willing for it to come out of us, we settle. Those things settle within us, and they produce bitterness. So it is saying, in essence, as we look at Moab, it says he had to be poured out, emptied out, but poured into a new vessel, poured from vessel to vessel, poured from an old vessel to a new vessel. And the importance of being poured from vessel to vessel is that the dregs that have settled over the years, whether it be racism, whether it be whatever the issues or isms are, they are the top now. They're brought to the surface. And if those dregs are not skimmed off the surface when they're poured into another vessel, eventually those dregs will cause what is within that vessel to be bitter. It will still be bitter. So it says, so here, he had not been emptied out, poured from vessel to vessel. And then it goes on to say, it's important, nor had he gone into captivity. He hadn't experienced what it was like to be confined. He didn't know what it was like to be at a place where he did not have the luxury of expressing all that he would otherwise express. Now, you would say, what is the advantage of captivity? Captivity brings us to a place where we have to rethink things. We have to reconsider things. The freedoms that we once enjoyed, the things, the movements that we were once involved in, when those movements are restricted, then we begin to rethink it and we begin to long for the freedoms that we in the past had taken for granted. So this is what it's talking about. And understand, it says, not poured from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him. And not only did his taste remain in him, it said, and he smelled the same. It would say that whatever odor, aroma his life would exude, it was the same. He did not have a different aroma. So we talk about change and canceling the course of culture. We talk, it's all changes and good, but there are those that are resistant to positive changes. And that's what we're talking about, coming to the place of understanding what positive changes must take place. And this is what we are having to do within ministry, is to reassess many things. When we come back together Easter Sunday morning, what are we going to, what will be our emphasis? How will we appreciate the fellowship, brethren? What would be the message that we would pay even closer attention to than we would otherwise pay attention to? So many things would happen when we look at change, and our desire is for change to be positive. Now, when we look at, I want to look at what brings about or brought about the situation where the culture, they talk about canceling culture. We're talking about canceling the course of culture. Why would it be necessary? The untruths concerning Christ contributes to the collapse of culture. It is the untruths. It is not the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth will make you free. You talk about that which provides liberty. That is the truth of God. When we read the Word of God and we discover within that word truth, that truth that is to be applied to every aspect of our lives, it provides freedom in those areas that we know. That's why the Bible says, it didn't say that the truth will make you free, period. It says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And through your continuance, you will know. Through your continuance, you will know the truth. In other words, and you got to hear this, it is really saying that your first exposure to the word might not have brought you to the place of knowing. You were exposed to the truth, but yet your perception stood in the way of your really knowing the truth. But then when it talks about knowing the truth, it is saying that now the truth that you know, the truth that has been applied to your life, whereby now that truth is actually governing your steps and directing your steps and governing the affairs of your life. It is saying, in essence, the truth that you know will free you from the bondage that you were once in. So now you're continuing in the word. Now we talk about truth. It is not knowing the truth that contributes to the collapse of culture. It is the truth that you don't know. It is the truth that you don't know. It is your perceptions that produce the collapse of culture. And I'm going to go into some of the specifics as we continue this message, but I want to just begin with that so that you can understand that there are things that are contributed, that people constantly contribute to the collapse of culture. Why is it necessary that culture be challenged? It is challenged that it might be transformed. We begin to challenge culture. We begin to challenge the way we do things. We begin to challenge the status quo in order for things to be transformed. Our vision statement, bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture to the standard of Christ. You got to hear it. It is saying, in essence, there is a standard by which we measure the changes that are necessary. And what is that? Christ himself. And he becomes the measure of what culture is to be about. So there's a need for change. There's a need for change. As we get a look at what has happened, I've talked Sunday about some of the things that are part of a culture. We realize that when we look at our own nation, and we're careful that we don't become just an empire. We talk about the empire of America. We talk about these United States, making sure that it's not an empire that is controlled by the power brokers and those that have selfish ambition and greed and selfishness and those kind of things. That's what the building of an empire is all about. And then the dynasty is when there's a select few that control the resources, that control all the activity that's taking place. So in this, and they pass it from family to family, from generation to generation. You see, these are the things that we look at. But those empires, the scripture helps us to understand, will one day be destroyed when they're judged, because God will judge every empire, every kingdom that rises up against his kingdom will one day fall. It will one day collapse. So we talk about God's kingdom, which has no end. The Lord is looking, and this is what I want to emphasize to the believer. He's concerned about the whole of man for the wholeness of mankind. It is for, it is his good for the common good. I'll put it this way. That's when we're looking at it. It is God's good for the common good. Because when I say God's good for the common good, you know, no, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That's the Father. So now we look at God's goodness, which is expressed through the Son, Jesus Christ. But it is the wholeness for, it is the whole man for the wholeness of man. It is seeing Christ as he really is. And then we engage in what I call selfless and God-honoring activities. We engaged in selfless and God-honoring activities. We look beyond ourselves, and our desire and our passion is to see not just a person being made whole, but people being made whole. In other words, I'm not complete until you're complete. I'm not, I can't consider myself a success until you have experienced a major success. This is what God is helping us to understand, is that there has to be a passion for all, the whole of mankind, for all people groups. And if you're selfish, it is merely about us four no more. You missed the point. Another scripture that I covered on Sunday, and I want to go back to it, because we talk about the wisdom of God, because this is the whole objective. God brings us to a place where he begins to allow his wisdom to be imparted through us. The wisdom of God. Wisdom builds a house. God builds his house with wisdom. Knowledge fills a room, and understanding, and all of this is a part of what God does. But here's, we talk about wisdom. Who are the ones that are wise? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:20, he said, where is the wise? And then he said, where is the scribe? And where is the disputers of this age? He said, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We talk about the wisdom of this world. We're talking about those who are wise in their own eyes, impressive to those who may consider them to be wise. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Now God is a source of wisdom, but they did not know God. It said, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save. This is where to save those who believe. When it talks about saving, it is saving from the works of the flesh, the works of the devil, and also the systems of this world, the world system. So now we look at what happens. The message, the foolishness of the message preached, is a message that transcends the wisdom of this world, but yet exposes that wisdom as being foolishness when it stands alone. It says, but we preach, listen to this now, which really sounds foolish to those that are not wise in the Lord. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We talk about Christ crucified. We preached that the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this world to die. We preach that. Now, that doesn't make any sense when we're talking about achievements and gain and prospering and those kinds of things. But we're preaching Jesus Christ crucified. We're talking about him taking the lowliest of the lowest route, coming as a child and being laid in a manger, then eventually being despised by men and eventually crucified on a cross. We preach Jesus Christ crucified. He says to the Jews who's looking for strength, to the Jews, a stumbling block. They're looking for miracles, and to the Greeks, foolishness, looking for wisdom. But for those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. It's stronger than man. Now, to understand this, God's wisdom, God will take foolish things to confound the wise, things that doesn't make sense, to bring to nothing those things that men and women consider to be so sensible. Now, we look at Christ and who he is and what he's done. And then we begin to look at the broken humanity. We talk about society. We look at the culture. And our culture comprised of broken humanity, broken individuals, people who let's say, the image of God. God made man in his own image, his own likeness. He wanted us to have dominion over all his creation, over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over all the creeping things that creep. And in this, we begin to see broken humanity. We talk about man who is ill-equipped to carry out the dominion mandate because of his brokenness and because of sin. The reason that that brokenness is there is because of sin. Now, when we talk about this brokenness as a result of sin, we see the image shattered, the image of God marred. We see the image of God shattered. And that's what we're dealing with today when we talk about all the things that are happening among humanity today. And we could go into many things. I'm going to mention some of them, like we talk about racism. We talk about all the other isms that exist in our day. We look at, but look at what happens to broken humanity. The cleverness of man, the wisdom of man, what would man do as we look at all of these things that are taking place among individuals? I was looking at something even as recent as today, and it was talking about, we look at the identity crisis, many who are suffering from identity crisis. Let's go back to understand how some of these things, the Achilles heel of America has been racism. That's America's Achilles heel. And when we talk about, because regardless of all the things that have been built in this country and all of that, but yet we continue to go right back to that point that I continues to cry out as being a sore within our nation. And then we see the widespread effect of ignoring it or dismissing it because it continues to resurface in various ways. And I begin to look at how some people take a very cavalier approach or stand taken by the insensitive. They're sensitive to the effects of historical sins against human rights and values as if nothing really happened. There are people that treat it as if nothing even happened on their part to contribute to the current conditions. They say, well, I wasn't born then, so I have nothing to do with that. And then with that, not knowing that the benefits of their beneficiaries of what took place historically. And then they will even search scriptures for reasons and excuses for not having to address it, you see, and the challenges that are facing them. I'd see people even use scriptures like, if you don't work, you don't eat. Yeah, the Bible says that, but now we look at the conditions that may lead to hunger with this society. We look at slave labor, job, and we say, well, ought to get a job. What about job creation? The crippling effects of the wounded soul as a result of slavery, and then people that maintain a slave mentality because they never really got over what might have been embedded within their ancestors, classism, racism, all these things. And then I'm just giving you some of the issues. We look at identity crises, the fact that we talk about fallen humanity now, not seeing Christ as he is, therefore not seeing people as they are. Now we look at the LGBTQ individuals. I'm dealing with individuals, but we must see them through redemptive eyes. I was watching something, in fact, a video was sent to me just this morning by Evangelist Pat Bailey, and she was missionary Pat Bailey. She was talking about, showed me a thing where two men who were, I call it, self-assigned as women, and one individual that was a lesbian woman who was raising two children. And with these two children, they had the two formerly males that had become females and one woman who had become a part of a man. And in that, the two children that were born from the woman, they called, they said the child, when one had come to the age where she could decide what she wanted to be, and she said because she was more effeminate that she would be a girl. But the baby, the youngest one, was only 5 or 6, 7 years old, had not decided yet who he or she would be. So they called it non-binary or intersex. They said they would not speak of male, female, until the child grew to the place where the child could decide whether the child would be either a male or a female. So we talk about identity crisis, but now we're looking, I'm putting all this together. We look at, I didn't say the foundation or the origin of it was slavery, but we begin to look at things that happen when we're not poured from vessel to vessel, all the way back from Adam's transgression. We begin to look at Cain slaying his brother Abel. We begin to look at the captivity that took place historically. But then we look at in America, we have to look at the fact that there are some things that have occurred that contribute to the demise of culture. So now, what would be the resolve or the solution to all of this? But let's first of all look at what has happened. Only those, I would say the cleverness of man is to legalize whatever has become popularized. That's how people handle it today. The cleverness of man, you said the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God is stronger than man. But the cleverness of man is to legalize what has become popularized. Instead of looking at how do we deal with the sins of the past and the sins that have carried over from the past into our present day, they said, well, if it's popularized, let's legalize it. And since our government is of the people, by the people, and for the people, whatever is being voiced by the majority ought to be, in the minds of them, law among the people. They said, we're just making law. Why? Because this is majority and the majority rules. Only those, listen to this now, only those who are aware of what it takes to influence popular opinion, here's what they do. If they realize, they see they're smarter, but they're still worldly. They're looking at how can they take advantage of the ignorance of those who do not know God and do not see the Lord as he really is. We talk about the shrewdness of the devil, the shrewdness of the wicked one, but yet it works through individuals where they begin to look at what is becoming popular and how can they influence popular opinion by doing what they might do to cash in on the ignorance of those who reject the source of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So now we begin to see the commercialization of the ignorance of those that have been wrongly influenced. That's what happens. It's being commercialized. And you begin to wonder, how can something become strengthened? How can a position be strengthened? We begin to look at one thing and people begin to gravitate in that particular direction is because there are those that use their shrewdness to monopolize or to capitalize upon the ignorance of individuals who are blind spiritually. So when I look at it this way, and not only we see the commercialization of it, but when it comes to politicization of it, I call it the sophistication given to it. It is sophisticated sin when it is politicized. When we begin to see the sins of our day politicized, I believe that at that particular point, we see sophistication occurring. It then is ordered and orderly expressed when it has been licensed. And I look at it this way. What you've done when we legalize that which is against God, this is a license to kill. It's a license to steal and a license to destroy. That's what it said. It says, this is open game for killing, stealing, and destroying. Now, who does that? Scripture-wise, we said the thief comes, but to kill, steal, and to destroy. But we're saying we're handing out licenses to individuals, to people groups, so that they can legally participate in the work of the devil. It then becomes socially acceptable, and it becomes the order of the day. So now you understand why it's important that we deal with these things. There has to be the clearness of vision and the sharpness of direction given in order for people to begin to see things as they ought to be seen. You see, the clearer we see Christ, the more we become like him. Now, that's all through Scripture. The clearer we see him, you know, we might have glanced at him and formed an opinion of him based upon a glance. We glanced at him. We didn't really go deeper. That's why it requires the instructions and the teaching of the Word of God on a consistent basis, and not just rehashing the same information and just appealing to the flesh, but coming to the place of understanding how the Word of God applies to every given subject. Going back to Martin Luther's statement, if we profess with the clearest voice, the loudest voice, the clearest exposition, every portion of truth except that little point where the world and the devil at that moment attacking, we're not confessing Christ, regardless of how loud we may be professing him. So in this, when we become confessors of Christ, then what do we do? There must be the clearness of vision that will produce sharpness of direction. And I believe that this is how God leads us and guides us. As you hear the word of the Lord, he's giving us instructions as to how we might get out of the dilemma to which we would find ourselves captives to. The clearer we see Christ, the more we become like him. And that's what he's saying concerning the church. Now, I'm going to reserve some of this for Sunday, but I want you to see what he is really saying here. The clearer we see him, the more we become like him. He is saying, looking unto Jesus, as we look into the word, as into a mirror, we become the reflection. We see our own reflection. We see where we are now, but then we also see the person that we'd like to be. Then we're being changed from glory to glory as we continue to gaze into the word of the Lord. So if that be the case, then what would be the area that the devil would attack more than any other area? It is not just the church as we know it to be, not just Christendom as it has presented itself in the past, but it's that which actually conveys the heart of Christ, helps people to come out of the darkness into the light of God. That would be the attack of the enemy. So in other words, the devil would come to church in order to discount or dismiss the potency of the word of God, to make it appear as if it didn't have the power to produce the salvation that's so necessary in our day and our time. So it is a gospel message. It is the gospel message rightly preached that God wants us to engage in, to make sure that we're rightly dividing the word of God, making sure that when we're speaking, we speak as the oracles of God. And in this, he is giving us direction, because you see, I can give you all the tools and talk about, let's look at what faith is, let's look at what grace is, let's look at such and such it is. No, how is it to be applied? Let's look at how it is and what it is, but at the same time, let's look at how it's to be used, how it's to be applied to life and to the situations that we're facing, even from day to day. Because now we're growing, we're not just, you're not engaged in just maintaining a nursery. But now we're talking about leading many sons to glory. And that's the objective. It's getting you to a place where you become sons of God, the whole creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Those have been rightly taught, those have been rightly trained, and those that have followed the direction to which they had received as to how they can become those instruments of change within the culture. So now, the right gospel will keep people from further exploitation. In other words, we see people that are victimized. How can we influence those that are in darkness? How can we influence them? We bring them to the light. If you tell a person, stop doing this, you ought to stop doing that, stop doing that, that's not powerful enough. We can begin to criticize their behavior and activity and all of that. That's not good enough. What happens? We must shine the light upon the darkness that's still within their lives. That's the objective. The light of God, the glory of God must shine in order for that to occur. So now in that, I look at even those that are going through, those that are struggling with certain things. See, what God has given me, he's given me empathy towards the loss. I would venture to say that it still rubbed me the wrong way to see how people's lives can be so shattered, so torn, that they will use and abuse their bodies in such ways that will destroy their bodies, but not only that, will banish them from being in the presence of the Lord, will destroy their future. But with all of this, it does disturb me, but I'm asking God all the time, give me the kind of empathy to the degree that I can still express what I'm expressed to those who are lost, rather than being overly hyper-judgmental. You see, what happens as we look at it, people in search for meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? What is life really all about? You begin to ask a person, what does your life mean? Then you begin to go to the very crux of the matter. What do your life represent? What, and not your job, not the kind of education you might have, what is your life? What is your life? What is the value of your life? What is your real purpose for existence? When you begin to ask those kind of questions, now you're getting to the very crux of the matter. You're tapping into that source, that part that oftentimes has been off limits to others. Is that what? Yeah, you're doing this. You have this going on. Yes, you say that you're happy, but are you really happy? Yes, you're enjoying. You're having bodily pleasures and all these kinds of things, physical pleasures. But are you really, really happy on the inside? Or do you know what happiness really is? Or are you really, you said the pursuit, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's begin with life. Let's begin with life. Let's not look at the pursuit of happiness as being the primary. Let's start with life. What does it mean to be alive? What does it mean to be fully human? And then what does it mean to be fully free? What does it mean? What are the things that you're bound to? That's binding you right now. And he says, now when you have life, liberty, through having life, liberty, you can pursue happiness in a way that can bring fulfilling to your life as a result of your having liberty. So now we see the confused. What brought people into the bondages? Many times it's confusion and abuse. People that have been confusion, I would say confusion and abuse, or confusion or abuse. People that have gotten trapped into certain things, somebody confused them. They mistook a thing for another. They began to listen to the wrong information. Somebody fed them a lie concerning who they really are, and then they began to believe that lie. Or they were abused. What about a person that's been abused? You see, now we talk about slavery, we talk about racism, we talk about all the other abuse. And then we see confusion, abuse, and then as a result of a person that's been wounded, talking about the wounded soul, then that person has to make choices. That person has to make a choice. We talk about this year of making the right choice, or making good choices. That person will make a choice. Well, I'm going to go this way, I'm going to go that way, or I'm going to go another. So now, that's what happens. So the choices are birthed out of the pain for the most part. Many of the choices that people have made that caused them to be in the conditions that they're in is primarily out of the pain that they've experienced in the past. So now we begin to look at, and it appeared to them as if this is something that they just had to do, there was no choice, that it was something that they were forced into. So now we go back to the Word of God. We talk about the right choice. Look at the Word of God, Christ being the most necessary thing. I would begin to go this way. In this particular day, we begin to see where people who have pretty much come together, and they begin to see themselves as being the exclusive ones. They say, well, we are the ones that have succeeded. We are the ones that have excelled. We are the ones that control. We talk about the controllers or the determiners, those that determine the direction for culture. I would say, let's start with in the church. You see, we begin to see where it is the cooperation of those that see together that can bring us to the place of wholeness. I'm going to talk about that Sunday, because the whole message I'm going to deal with this whole thing about how the necessity of coming together, the church being one, the church being whole. Because if they just see a part of us moving in a particular direction, the church. Then they have to decide again, what church should I be a part of? And then how, what is, just like we've talked about the person deciding whether he would be male or she would be male or female. People are saying, what denomination should I be a part of? What kind of worship style should I adapt to? What, you see, so many times it is going back to this whole thing, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos. And then one saying, I'm of Christ. See, so the choices are choices to divide the body rather than bring the body together or to see the body as one. And oftentimes it is really those that see themselves as being successful within the church that contribute to isolation, because then we still see this whole thing of exclusivity. And here's what I begin to look at the question, why is there still a black church? I'm waiting for Sunday on this one. Why is there still a black church? Or why is there still a white church? Or an integrated white church, integrated people with a white agenda or with an attitude of exclusivity? That's what I'm saying. Why is there? Why is the church? Here we begin to see in this day, everything coming together. We begin to see I call it in this mist of not being poured from vessel to vessel. This time when things have gone amok, that even scientists and I would say some of the pharmaceutical companies have come. I saw it just a little while ago, have come to the place of understanding that the need for cooperation. And I would say one of the things that has to happen for the shift to take place, there has to be the development of a culture of cooperation so that we come to the place of dealing with the divide and understanding the necessity of, I would say, people within the body of Christ whose hearts are towards him, and is ours to identify those whose hearts are really after God and desire to see those who are striving to know the Lord and striving to move in the right direction, that we come to the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. We talk about, in other words, let me help you, let me put it this way. Looking for people who have the same spirit that we have, even though they might be of a different culture. You see, who are the ones that whose hearts beat with mine, and I don't see them as being different from than myself? I remember I asked one very popular white pastor one time, and I'm saying as you would know yet, but I said, now who are your equals? Who's African American that you consider to be your equal? Who can you sit down with and see as one that can speak into your life and you can speak into his life or her life and receive each other mutually as being the same? I said, I'm not talking about the ideal, I'm talking about the practical. You really feel the same concerning this brother or sister, and you don't see him or her as being less than yourself. So when I asked that question, I didn't get an answer because I was asking a thought-provoking question. But we look at even those that the church now has been divided. Pharmaceutical companies, I saw today on the news, even where they've come to a place of understanding the necessity of cooperation, where Merck and Johnson & Johnson have partnered together as an alliance to work together to offset the effects of this COVID-19 pandemic. And he said that the same thing took place with Moderna and Pfizer. They did the same thing in the past. But now we see the widespread pandemic of error, the deadliest disease possible that is here to destroy both spirit, soul, and body. And we still can't get cooperation among those that have a heart to know the Lord in a more perfect way. You see, what happens as a result of that? There are aspects of life based upon your geographical location. In other words, what I'm saying, I mentioned Sunday about how out of Acts chapter 17, verse 26, how God would, the Bible says here, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determine their preappointed times and their boundaries of their dwelling so that they may seek the Lord in hopes that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For him we live, move, and have our being, as also some of your prophets, old poets have said. For in him we live, move, and have our being. We have offsprings. we have elsewhere. Now, with this, there are aspects of life based upon your geographic location. I talked a few weeks ago about being from Brooklyn, Illinois, raised in an all-black town. And as a result of it, my experience, I would say, qualified me to speak the words I'm speaking now. It wasn't the sum total of the contribution that is made in my life, but it was a part of me becoming the person that I've become. But then the other things that happened within my life contributed to me. Being African American qualified me to speak. I've had opportunity to speak in other parts of the world. And when I spoke there, it was my ethnicity that qualified me to speak to some of the people groups that might have seen themselves as being downcast or disenfranchised. But understand this, based upon our geographical location, our experiences, all of those things prepare us to reach those who have experienced similar to our own experiences. So when we have gone through a particular thing, person has gone through a thing, and I have to say, even those that have experienced heartache and pain and death of loved ones, it qualifies you to speak into the lives of somebody. But when we listen and relate to others who are not like ourselves, our perspective of humanity is extended beyond our personal experiences or family of origin. Because the thing is, it is saying that it is the truth that you know that will make you free. You're not free yet if all you're holding on to is the information that you had previously before we met. When I meet a person that's not like me, but yet whose heart is after the Lord, I'm talking about in purity and sincerity and all earnestness, and the desire is not to be, I would say, trapped by greed and power and success and those kinds of things, but having a humble mind, a humble spirit to really know, then our conversations are very rich. Why? Because iron will sharpen iron. I find myself always saying when I'm speaking to someone with that kind of heart, I say, I didn't know that. I never considered that. Why? Because the person is speaking in humility. He's not speaking condescendingly towards me. But I didn't know that. I didn't know. You see, because oftentimes it is the experience, the person sharing their experience, the things that they encountered. I would think if you sit down with a person that had gone through the Holocaust, then you learn a whole lot about suffering. A person that went through, or even I would say a child or a grandchild of one, to tell the story of their parents going through the Holocaust. It will be an eye-opener to us. But then when we tell our story, how much of our story will penetrate the heart of an individual that is fixed in his or her experience alone and cannot hear the cry of my heart or your heart because your experience and their experiences are not the same. So in this, he knows the times of our dwelling and the pre-appointed times of our dwellings and the boundaries that have been established that we may seek the Lord. How do we seek the Lord? That's how we seek the Lord. We seek the Lord by wanting to know the Christ that's in you. I want to know the Christ that's in you. There's a part of Christ in my brother, my sister, that I'm yet to know. There's a part of Christ inside of me that you are yet to get to know. And as we begin to share with one another, then we begin to, I would say, bridge gaps. Now we begin to see geographical gaps. Africa adjoining itself with America. Asia adjoining itself and all the other nations connecting because the Chinese that have gone through the struggles, there's something that we can learn from their struggles and their experiences. And even the negatives, even the negative things, the things they might have done wrong, there are things we can learn from all of that. God has preappointed their times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that they will seek the Lord to know him in hopes that they might grow for him and find him. So what I'm saying is a whole lot of Christ is missing in our experience because of the fact that there are so many people that refuse to come together as brothers. Oh, I tell you, I've attempted this for, I would say, for the bulk of my 41 years of ministry here in Metro Atlanta. In fact, I didn't mention it Sunday, but this is our 41st anniversary, last Sunday. So now we are celebrating 41 years of pastoring here at Cross Culture Church. And in this, I can tell you the objective has been all the while, how can we bridge gaps? How can we bridge the gaps, cultural gaps, generational gaps? And understand there are things that young people can teach us that the older ones of us don't know. But mind you, definitely, there are some things that us older ones can teach the younger ones that they would otherwise not know. So what do? We bridge the gaps. But when we bridge the gaps, we're open to receive information, not always just give information. That's where God wants us to be. So Paul began to say, and I'm closing with this, Paul began to say, how do you bridge gaps? How do you do it, all this? He said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he said, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all. I'll serve all men that I may win the more. The objective is to win the more. And to the Jew, I became a Jew that I may win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I may win the weak. Then he says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you, that we may participate together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what the Lord is wanting to happen. My white brethren, my Asian brethren, whatever culture you may be a part of, that's what the Lord desires. That's what the Lord wants. Not for you to be a standalone or to look for people that will submit to you, will come under your authority, but look for brothers and sisters that can look you in the eye and be an honest brother or sister to you and say that this is who I am and I can afford to be myself even in your company. So we talk about being poured from vessel to vessel. We're talking about changing culture. There has to be the canceling of the course. We cannot move in the same direction that we've moved in the past if we're going to make any progress. But we have to change our course, change our direction. Let's begin to move towards the kingdom of God, not towards those things that appease our flesh, but now towards the kingdom of God. Well, I'll quit here because there's so much more I want to share. We'll pick it up on Sunday morning. So Father, thank you so much for helping us to see this, helping us to understand that even those things that are being torn down, but then there's so much more that must remain and will remain. And those things are being shaken so that those things can remain. But then when they're torn down, uprooted, pulled up from the roots, then your objective is to plant and build. But you're going to build much different than what was built in the past. You're building that which will be a lasting kingdom. So we thank you for it, that we can be a part of what you have designed and what you're determined to build. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.